To the last section of chapter 19, Revelation. This is the last study in chapter 19. We're moving toward the close of the book. It's been our privilege, Brother Greg Stevens down in Conway has been typing up our notes and putting them in a more legible and readable form from our notes through our study in Revelation, and man, I have been going through and doing some editing and grammar and punctuation corrections, and which it'll have to have more, but just planning on sometime putting these things maybe in a print form. But as I've been moving on in the study and go back and rehearse and reread some of the previous studies, it's always a good thing. It seems to be a good thing when the things that you have preached and taught and you reread them, they bless your heart again. And they're, even though you know those things and you prepared those things, I was reading those things again and I said, "Wow, this is true." This has been a blessing to me. I've got an unusual title tonight for the message, and I want you to read before I tell you the title, because I don't want you to be offended by it. But read Revelation 19, the last few verses, 17 through 21. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men.'" Notice this. What do mighty men, the flesh of captains, generals, kings, men in general, small and great, bond and free, what do men think of their flesh? They think highly of it. They honor it. Here's God calling the carrion vultures, if you please, to a feast called the Supper of the Great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses. Now here's these vultures and eagles and flesh-eating birds that are being summoned to eat. And what do they eat? What happens when buzzards eat people, dead people? What's the natural process here? Buzzard poop. That's the title of the study tonight. God turning great men, mighty men, captains, distinguished men, into buzzard food. And the buzzards digest this food. Notice, why is this? Notice in verse 19 that I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, by which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled. And that word "filled" is literally gorged to the point. It's interesting that a vulture will eat so much that it's got it running, it's got its food coming out both ends, if you please. It's an amazing, sickening thing, but that's what a vulture will do. And that's the image here that is meant to be presented, that here even the buzzards are getting sick on the flesh of men. They were filled. Notice this. "And the fowls were filled with their flesh." God is pretty plain here. You know, God is very discreet and he's very moral, but he's very plain spoken at times. And here is one of the plainest, rawest earthly is, and I say that in the sense that a picture from nature is being used to describe a spiritual reality. Now, the images and the visions that are found in the book of Revelation are in type or in portion in the Old Testament, have been illustrated in some degree in Old Testament truths. When in the Old Testament period, God wanted to show his contempt or disdain for a human being, God announced that that human being would not have a burial. In fact, in 2 Kings 9, verse 10, God had prophesied, you remember, of Queen Jezebel? In 2 Kings 9, 10, he said, "And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Now, in verses 36 and verse 37, after Jehu sent to have Jezebel's dead corpse buried, here's what the scripture says of her: "Wherefore they came again and told Jehu and said, 'This is the word of the Lord,'" or this is verse 35, "and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her," this is Jezebel, "than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands." You see, the dogs had ate all this woman up except these parts. "Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" That is, this is a common expression in the Old Testament when God wanted to express how much he hated someone. Does the Almighty hate someone? You bet he does. And when God wanted to show his contempt and his utter disdain for people, he announced and pronounced upon them a judgment that they would not be buried, but they would have the burial of an ass. In fact, it's interesting that here not only the end of Jezebel is a mirror and somewhat of a foretype of what we have before us in Revelation. In Jeremiah 22:18, God gave a prophecy to Jeremiah concerning Jehoiakim. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Listen to this. "They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, my brother,' and sisters shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, Lord, ah, his glory.'" Listen to this. "He shall be buried with a burial of an ass." Now, how is a donkey buried? What do you do with a dead corpse of a donkey? You drag it off in the field and you let it rot. "He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, dragged and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." Now, keep that in mind. Here we had an Old Testament prediction of certain wicked people who came not only to a bad end, but God wouldn't even allow them to be buried. The closing verses of chapter 19 presents to us again another sobering analysis of the return of Christ and the accompanying consequences. As we read it and meditated on this, this is not a gentle, sanitary vision. It is specifically designed to convey the strongest contempt and disdain the Almighty has for those who would not submit to his Son. Now, God has a great, gracious heart of compassion, and he's very long-suffering with the human family. But there comes a point in which when men have made up their mind and determined in their wills, they will not have the mercies of God. They better watch out. Here, this contempt and disdain of the Almighty For those who do not submit to His Son nor accept the pure truth of the gospel of the grace of God. That's just what we have in the closing verses of chapter 19. Now, we're going to gain about four little lessons from this passage this evening. Number one, I want you to notice how the armies of this anti-Christian world are poised. They're presented in this passage as poised of all things, can you imagine, to make war against the Creator and against Jesus Christ, His Son. Can you imagine presenting humankind filled with this much? Now, I talk about God's contempt and disdain for these people who become vulture poop. How about the contempt and the disdain the world has shown God in the fact that He has given His only begotten Son as a ransom for human sin, has freely offered men life and forgiveness and salvation on the terms of pure grace, and men thumb and snub their nose at God, and they hate His mercies, and they trodden underfoot in the blood of the covenant, and they hate the offers and the work and the ministry of the church. And here they're presented, as it were, the whole world in verse 19. You'll notice, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war. Can you imagine? Listen to this statement. To make war. Against who? Against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. Here you have the picture of people that are not just indifferent or passive or unconcerned or ambivalent toward the Lord. Here you have a picture of downright hostility expressed toward God. This is a good description of the state of the world in general in the latter days. It is not that men are indifferent. It is men, and I'm seeing this. In fact, you happen to be living in a period in which you're seeing it expressed almost in new forms every day if you listen to the news. Men are not indifferent toward God. They're not indifferent toward the gospel. They're not indifferent toward Christians. They're against it. They're against God. They're against Christ. And here this vision is another of the many passages in the New Testament that predicts a general rebellion against the law and the rule of heaven and the degenerate apostate condition of religion developing through history. And then, just before that great day of God's vengeance, the world is in a pitiful state of almost total rebellion. And this is the picture we've seen over and over and over. We saw it in the sixth seal. We saw it in the seventh trumpet. We saw it in the seventh bowl of wrath, or in fact, in most of the bowls of wrath. This is a general, applied, and repeated lesson in the Scripture. So let us not be deceived by this interpretation. And I've read several commentaries that view this particular vision as being applied to the put down of error, popery, and false doctrines, ushering in a glorious period of worldwide revival and the conversion of so many souls that there will be generally an acceptance of the gospel upon the earth before the coming of the Lord. That's not here, folks. That's not what this is presenting. This is a portrayal of the final judgment, the catastrophic destruction on a planet that has literally gone wild in rebellion. Again, this is strong language. Can you imagine people making war against their Creator? People poised with the utmost hostility and antagonism against the Lord. It is so graphically testified through and through in the book of Revelation. So let's not again interpret this falsely, beloved. This is a picture of judgment again, and it's a picture, as it were, of judgment from another angle. Now, think for a moment. Can we comprehend the deception that it takes for people to be at war with the Creator, to want a war and overthrow God? Can you imagine the demonic activity that gathers the forces of the world, as it were, in this type of defiance against the rule of God? Can you imagine the overwhelming degree of iniquity that must be present in the planet Can you imagine this sort of self-destructive behavior found in so many people? I mean, what is this, folks? We're talking about, listen, beloved, it'd be better for you to jump in and play with a barrel of rattlesnakes than for you to make war with your Creator.
Yes.
This is the most deadly thing that you can do, is to be opposed to the gospel. You're talking about self-destruction. This is it, big time. And here we have it. The antagonism, the belligerency, the militant attitude and the desire of this worldwide army, if you please, to wipe away any influence of God upon the face of the earth. My, think about it. To think and presume that they can actually succeed in eliminating Christ, that they can conquer and overcome and absolutely banish the Word of God and the witness of the church from this earth. Now, what is, again, this is a picture. This image puts the world of God's enemies in the most hostile mindset possible just before the end. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two. I want you to see how thorough not only is the mindset of the population of the world practically just as much hostile as they can be toward God to make war, to overthrow Christ, to overthrow God. That's how they're presented. But notice how thorough, how complete, how widespread the evil of sin, error, unbelief has reached. Notice in verse 18, here is this, a listing. That you may eat the flesh of kings, captains, that can be translated generals, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. From the highest political authority to the lowest slave, you have a picture of the thorough contamination and degradation of the human family. Kings, captains, mighty men, riders of horses, all peoples, free, slaves, small and great. The world by and large is presented here in arms, up in arms against the Lord. It is an amazing thing. Could you think of anything that would unite in solidarity any such a diverse range of people? Can you imagine them getting together politically? Can you imagine them getting together economically? Can you imagine them agreeing socially? My friend, there's all kinds of distinctions in this great spectrum of men, from kings to the slaves of the earth. But here you have men with their natural political, economic, and social distinctions, but there's one area in which there's total agreement. They hate Christ. They hate the Word of God. They hate the gospel. They don't love the Lord. They'd rather God be gone and every vestige of His influence and His truth be banished from the face of the earth. Now, is this bad? This is what it's going to be like, folks. Thirdly, we see God's word and work is no longer summoning at this point. He's not presented summoning humans, as it were, to repentance and faith. We see the word of God and the call of God, not going out to men, but the call going out to the birds of prey, gathering them for a banquet of slaughter. In verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come! Notice this. In the Gospels, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here at the close of the age, the angel is not inviting men, as it were, to come unto Jesus. He's inviting the birds. Listen to the, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and so on. And then in verse 21, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a contrast we had earlier in chapter 19 to those that were so blessed as to be favored with the call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessed thing. No wonder blessed and holy is he that is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God and share an eternal meal. What a blessing that'll be. But now we have the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the Lamb, about to enter the digestive tract of these unclean birds and become vulture poop. And by the way, listen, isn't it amazing? The birds that are in view here are not cardinals or doves, turtle doves. They are birds of prey, carrion birds, and they're unclean. And it is amazing. Unclean birds about to feast upon unclean men. That is the image that is presented here. So what a contrast to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here, an angel is standing in the sun. What do you think about when you see the angel? Why is he appeared? Why does he appear with the sun as his backdrop as he's summing these birds? It's to give the impression of the secrecy and the suddenness. The angel of the sun points to the fact that men will not be able to see nor comprehend what is about to befall them in this day. Didn't this what Jesus said? You think about looking at the sun. Nobody looks at the sun. It's too bright. Here the angel is in the sun and doing his work, as it were, presented, calling the birds of prey. And the image is this. It's just something. It's going on. John sees it. But the world is oblivious that it's about to happen. Did you know that Jesus said his return would be exactly like this? That as a snare, it would come upon all the inhabitants of the earth? So here it is. The unclean feasting upon the unclean. The image is a terrible representation of the carnage and widespread human destruction that will occur that great day of the Lord, the great day of His return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think you got troubles tonight, Christian friend? You ain't got any problems. If you were here and caught in this position as a rebel of God, you got troubles. You're in danger. It is though here a picture that a special divine providence will be needed to clean up the mess of the enormous number of carcasses of men that have sinned against the Lord. I remind you, I'm going to read to you a passage found in Isaiah chapter 66, the last verse of Isaiah 66 that says, it's a prophecy. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That is what God is presenting here. Those that have dared to rise themselves in rank rebellion against His dear Son and have refused the terms of discipleship, which were so generous. And might I add, so free, but to reject it, to despise the way of God. Here it is. These men have manifested the greatest contempt for their Creator. They have demonstrated a hateful disdain toward Christ the Son. And now God expresses in this symbolic vision, and by the way, this is a vision like the others. This is a vision with symbols that represent reality, represent truth. Here in this vision, the contempt and loathing of the Lord is being expressed for such people. Buzzard food is what the Almighty has in store for His enemies, as it were. He suffers them not to be buried, but allows all the birds of carrion to literally gorge themselves sick on their dead bodies. This is a striking image. Would you not agree? Now, why is it presented in these terms? This vision calls to mind the ancient battles where victorious armies, there's numerous documentations about this, where victorious armies actually hung up the bodies of their dead opponents in contempt. Remember what the Philistines did to Saul? Well, here are these old battles. The victorious armies hung up the bodies of their dead opponents and exposed them to rot in the sun and be eaten by the ravens and the vultures. This is a strong statement, beloved, on what human life is worth who turns his God-given faculties against his good, merciful Creator. Pretty serious, isn't it? What's human life that turns its God-given faculties against the mercies of his own Creator and Lord? It's the fulfillment of 1 Samuel 2:30 that says, "Thus saith the Lord, them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Finally, fourthly, we see that the battle is over. It's over, as it were, before it gets started. Look at verse 20 and 21. And the beast, here you have him poised in verse 19 to make war. And here you have, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The battle is swift and decisive, and the outcome is not in doubt. The Lord takes care of all of his adversaries, if you please, by one gigantic stroke of the word of his mouth. His army is victorious, the armies of the enemy. And this is, again, the encouraging thing that is meant to bolster the faith and perseverance of saints through the ages, that they would read the final outcome. What God planned on doing to his enemies. His armies will be victorious. Their army will be destroyed. The anti-Christian church may boast of its signs and wonders and powers to work miracles of deception in their day, but now they're powerless in the day of the Lord. Oh, they had their power. They had their heyday. But now they have no power against him who sits upon the throne. You see, it's not a long, hard, difficult battle. It is not a struggle to put down this final rebellion, if you please. It's recorded that Christ has his way with the ungodly horde ever so quickly, and the final end comes suddenly and decisively upon an unbelieving world. So shall it be. But you see, the enemies, it's interesting. They're slain. They're seen eaten by the vultures. But they're seen also cast alive into the lake of fire. Isn't this an amazing dual picture? Here in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and the false prophet wrought miracles before him. And again, this is not just for the beast and the false prophet. This is for all the followers as well. Cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This is a picture of hell, beloved. After death comes the dreaded second death, with all the endless, indescribable torments associated with burning in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So, with death, with the contempt, comes the final judgment, the lake of fire. But the emphasis here is that Christ is victorious. His word will prevail. And I urge everyone, with all your might, with all your strength, with all that you are, with your whole being, line yourself with him tonight. Put yourself in his army. Make yourself available. Give yourself freely. Join up if you've not enlisted. Get aligned with the winner, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see in verse 21 that the enemy is slain with the sword which proceeded out of his mouth. The word of Christ is the final say on man. You see, you're hearing a lot of voices today. Lies, darkness, perverted things. Even laws are being passed in the name of our government that are in some sense reflective of lies and evil. But we see that the word of Christ will prevail over every man, over every nation, over all time. It will come to pass just as the word is promised in the gospel. Jesus said wrath would come and abide upon all of those who do not repent and do not believe. Here we find His words are fulfilled to the last syllable. The Lord Jesus has the final say with men. Heaven and earth passes away, but His word, it never passes away. So what a description of the final battle, as it were. The final day and the terrible manifestation of the wrath of God upon ungodly, rebellious, sinful men. Are you in rebellion to the Lord tonight? Lay down your arms. Surrender. Put yourself at His mercy. Flee the wrath to come. I'll assure you this, the hour is coming when no man can work. The hour is coming when no man can repent. The door will be shut. Thus ends chapter 19. We will have in chapter 20 almost a rerun of some of the same truths. Any question? Praise the Lord, for the victory is His. Sin's a bad thing, folks. It'll destroy you. They shall not escape. Amen. Let's be dismissed now. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. It makes the things of God real to us. We thank You, dear Lord, that You're not ashamed to tell us in bold and clear language what You plan on doing to men, women, boys and girls who raise their hearts in obstinance and rejection and rebellion against Your rule and despise the terms of mercy that are so graciously given in this hour. Father, help us to love You with all of our hearts and souls and be loyal to the truth, to be faithful in our walk, faithful in our witness. Bless the many needs of our church now as we pass through this period of infirmity and sickness and illness. Help us all, Lord. Minister to our needs. Bless our church family. Bless the saints tonight that are representing You and carrying on Your work in the world right now. Bless Your people. Lord, help us not be ashamed to take our stand for Christ and the Word of God right now, for it will be a proven fact in that day. If we're ashamed of You and Your words in this sinful and adulterous generation, You'll be ashamed of us when You return in glory. So help us not to turn down any opportunity we have to stand up and speak up for the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.